Well, this morning we're turning then to that portion of God's Word that we read earlier, Matthew's Gospel and chapter 19. There were in this account that we read, this passage of God's Word, really three separate incidents that take place. But there is a connecting thought, there is a connecting theme that I want us to consider this morning. You remember how in the first portion of this chapter we have those who approach the Lord with this question over marriage and divorce. And the Lord deals with that question, speaks about how it was for the hardness of their hearts that it was permitted for because of sin that these things are permitted. Divorce can take place, but it was not so from the beginning. And then the Lord goes on to add something further about it towards the end of that passage. He talks about those who have perhaps, for reasons of that are external to themselves, remain unmarried in verse 12. Talks of these eunuchs, those who are unmarried. But he speaks about those who made themselves eunuchs, who have chosen to remain unmarried for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And that's the connecting theme through each of these passages, because you'll find each of these accounts, the Lord brings the word round to talk about the kingdom of heaven. So there, on that first account, he comes to the end of his word there, and he speaks of those who live in a certain way for the kingdom of heaven's sake. On the next passage, we find that there were those who brought children to the Lord. And remember how the disciples tried to rebuke them, and the Lord in turn rebukes the disciples, and says, "Suffer little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And again, he speaks of something of the character, the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And then, of course, we come to that third account, which perhaps is the larger portion of the chapter, speak of that young man that came with that question, how he might have eternal life, a rich young man, and the Lord has to put his finger on his need, his issue in his life, and talks about his riches that he rather loved and wasn't willing to give up. And the Lord again comes to this theme of the kingdom of heaven and says, isn't it, how hard it is, verse 23, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So again, his theme on each occasion is to bring the people around to consider something of the kingdom of heaven, not to be taken up and distracted by secondary issues. He brings them to the heart of the matter, those things that he wants his people to consider and to think about and to meditate on, something of the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we were reminded recently, I think, when we looked at a passage following this, that the Lord interchangeably speaks of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. It's synonymous. They're both expressions he uses. And we see that here in this particular passage, don't we? Because he says there in verse 23, how a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when he repeats it again, he says in verse 24, that it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So he uses the two terms interchangeably, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And it's that I want us to consider this morning, to think about what the Lord is teaching us about his kingdom, kingdom of heaven, what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven. But we need to begin, first of all, with considering what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God? Somebody was to ask you that and said, well, what do you think he's talking about here? When he talks about the kingdom of heaven, what's your response? Now, I think a quick and a casual response might be, well, he's talking about heaven. Kingdom of heaven is heaven. Surely it's the life hereafter. But of course, that's not the whole story. In a way, that's true, but it's not the whole story. It's not just talking about the kingdom of heaven that's to come. You remember back, we've already gone through this, going through the book of Matthew, but back in chapter 13, where the Lord set before us a whole group of parables. And each of them were talking about the kingdom of heaven, different aspects of the kingdom of heaven. And he spoke in those parables about what the kingdom of heaven was like. So you remember some of them there. He said in verse 31, he put a parable forth that said the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. He was talking there about how the kingdom of heaven grows, starts from seemingly insignificant beginnings, and yet it grows to be the greatest of trees in which all can shelter under. Now, he's alluding to something slightly different here from heaven itself, isn't he? He says something similar in the next parable about the woman who takes the leaven, the yeast, and mixes it into the dough, and the whole of the loaf becomes leavened. And then, of course, remember how he spoke about the sowing of the tares, the wheat, and the tares. And then at the end there, in verse 41, he says that the Son of Man shall send forth his angels and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Now we can see there's something slightly different here. It's clearly not talking about heaven in its perfection and the kingdom to come in the hereafter, because here he is talking about the kingdom of heaven growing. He's talking about rooting out those things which offend and that don't belong in his kingdom. So the kingdom of heaven, it begins in this life. We can enter into the kingdom of heaven in this life. And the parables that he gave there spoke also about how we can enter into his kingdom. Because he goes on then to talk about the next two parables in chapter 13 about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field. Or it's like that merchantman seeking for pearls. And when somebody finds that pearl of great price or finds that treasure, they've found the kingdom of heaven. And so we can see that the Lord is speaking to us here about something of the nature of the kingdom of heaven that we need to grasp now. We enter into the kingdom of heaven by entering into that relationship with the Lord Jesus in faith and trust, coming to know him. Remember how the Apostle Paul says something about that in Colossians. Colossians in chapter 1, we sometimes quote this verse to him, in Colossians 1 and verse 13. Talking about what the Lord has done there, he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Here's the Apostle Paul saying what he's done. This is what God has done to believers. He has translated them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. So as believers, we are in his kingdom now. If you're a believer here this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now you can see how it is that the Lord there is expanding then on our understanding of these great truths. Of course, there was another occasion where the Lord makes it even clearer in Luke's Gospel and chapter 17, where the Pharisees came and asked this question of the kingdom of God. Luke 17, verse 20. "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees," this, the Lord Jesus was demanded of the Pharisees, "when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation.'" The kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom, a visible kingdom. It's not that which is going to be seen coming. "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there.'" Notice what it says now. "For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So there's another aspect of it here. We enter into the kingdom of heaven when we come to faith in Christ, translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the Lord's kingdom, and also the kingdom of God is within us. And so you can see that all these things are speaking of a relationship that we have with a new king, with the Lord himself. When we come to faith in Christ, we belong to his kingdom. And yes, it's a growing kingdom as people are added to it. It's in a sense, almost an invisible kingdom now, as there are those who are added to his church, and then in glory to come, when it's completed and perfected, there will be that kingdom where all that is contrary to God and all that opposes him is rooted out, and there will be that perfect kingdom. So you see, it's far more than we sometimes initially imagine. So as I come to this passage now, I want us to consider something of this theme of the nature of the kingdom of heaven and what it means then to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We've noticed how the Lord interchangeably uses the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But there's one other thing that he speaks of here as well. Because he says, even in this passage, that to enter into life is equivalent to entering into the kingdom of heaven. In answer to the young man that came with that question, you notice how he said there in verse 17, he says, the Lord in his answer to him, he says, "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He's speaking to the young man about entering into life. The young man asks how he might inherit eternal life. And the Lord goes on to say to the disciples how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So you see, there's yet another equation here. Entering into life, entering into heaven. Receiving eternal life, receiving the kingdom of heaven into ourselves. And so you can see how it is that we have before us then an interesting subject of entering into heaven, the kingdom of heaven, entering into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, firstly, I want us to consider then what it means to consider this aspect of living in the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be talking about living in the kingdom of heaven, and that means we're not talking about heaven to come. We're talking about the Christian life now. We're talking about now, as believers, how do we live our lives now? If we are in the kingdom of heaven now, what sort of a life should we be living? We may not be conscious. Perhaps it's not evident that this is God's kingdom, but he rules. We are in his kingdom, and as his people, there in his kingdom, we are to live as his subjects. Well, the first thing I want us to realize then, as we begin this subject, is there that the Lord, even in using those words in verse 17, that we should enter into life, we realize that we need to enter into this relationship. We need to begin with that, because naturally, as Paul said in Colossians, we're in the kingdom of darkness. That we have one who rules over us, who is Satan, who is the king of this world, the prince of this world. And we need to be those who enter into life. It's interesting that the Lord speaks of coming to know the Lord Jesus in those terms, because without that, we're dead. And the Bible tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sins. The life that we're living now, people are living lives that they're dead lives. A life without God in this world is a life without hope. It's a life that's empty, it's a life that's meaningless, it's vain, it's not really living. And people around us say, oh, live, we should just live life. And they're talking about pleasure, and they're talking about what they can earn, and what they can gain, and what they can do and experience, but that's not living. Here's the Lord saying, we need to enter into life. And until we come to acknowledge that we are dead without the Lord Jesus, we're dead in our sins, that we're worthless in his sight, that we need the Lord Jesus to save us, then we're living dead lives, worthless lives. We need to enter into life. And that's something that needs to happen to us now. We need to come to the Lord now. We can't leave it to the day of judgment. We can't leave it to the next life. We can't leave it till we stand before God. It's too late then. We need to enter into life now. That's what the whole of this preaching of the kingdom of heaven that the Lord is doing sets before us. That now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, because now we need to enter into life. Have we entered into life? Have we realized that we need to come to know the Lord Jesus? Have we come in that way? We are lifeless without him. But he says as well, of this life then, if we've come to enter into life, what is it that characterizes this life? Well, he goes on to say, doesn't he? If thou would enter into life, keep the commandments. Something of the life of a believer is to be a life of holiness. It's not a life of liberty from the word of God and from the commandments of God. You know, there's a teaching abroad these days that say that the commandments have no longer any hold over the Lord's people. Is there any hint of that here? Well, the Lord is speaking to this rich young man and speaks about the need to keep the commandments of God. No, as believers, having entered into life, not because we've earned it, not because we've deserved it, not because we've kept our commandments, but in order that we might then love the Lord and keep his commandments and keep this obedience to the law. You know, we're to be those who live holy lives. And we should seek to be like the Lord Jesus in the way that we live. And of course, here's the Lord Jesus here, as he speaks of these things, he goes through these commandments and he sets them before the law. But we remember how, and we mentioned it on Thursday, that the commandments are they're like the heads of families of sins. They're not limited, singular little sins. Each of the commandments brings us to see an aspect of God's holiness, of what God expects of the behavior of his people, those he has created, but of course, of those who have come to know him and say that we serve him and say that we love him and that we want to obey him. Do we keep his commandments? Are we particular about it? Are we careful about it? Do we want to honor our God? Because he's a holy God and his desire is that we should live holy lives. Well, we're to those then who enter into life. We enter into a life of holiness, but of course, it's a life that is a relationship with God. It's a relationship with God. been saying, haven't we, here, how the Lord interchangeably speaks of entering the kingdom of heaven as entering the kingdom of God. This is his kingdom. And we're to live in a new relationship with him. If the Lord has done that great work in our hearts as we've come to faith in Christ and he translates us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, then we're those who have a new relationship with God. Before, we were enemies of God. Before, describing us as those who were dead in trespasses and sins means that we are those who hated the commandments of God. We hated the rule of God. We will not have this man to rule over us. It's the cry of the earthling, isn't it, and the unbeliever. But now, we want to not only obey him, but have that living relationship with him. And it's interesting how those descriptions are given, where the Lord Jesus speaks of us entering into the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of God entering into the believer. And how the Lord himself speaks about how he will take up his abode and dwell within us by his Spirit. There's a new relationship that we have with God. And that's what was at the root of the problem of this young man that we read of here in this passage. It's quite telling how the Lord responds to him. If you just noted right at the beginning of his account with this young man in verse 16, here's this young man who says, "Good master, what good thing shall I do?" And the Lord initially begins seeming with almost like an open-ended question to him that he doesn't then expand on. But he's putting his finger on this man's problem. He says, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." Now, Jesus isn't saying there that he's not God. We mustn't read it that way. But he's putting his finger on what does it mean to be good? What is goodness? It's holiness. He wants to talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of holiness. And he's speaking about this man's relationship with God. And he leaves it hanging there. But he reinforces it when he expands on the commandments of God. Because the young man says, "What commandments?" And have you noticed what Jesus does? He quotes the second table of the law. He quotes all the commandments that talk about our relationships with one another. Those that are summarized, as he does at the end, with, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He doesn't mention the first table of the law. Those that speak of our relationship with God, not having any other gods before us. Those commandments that are summarized by the first great commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength." Why doesn't the Lord quote that? He doesn't need to, does he? He's putting his finger on this young man's problem. This man loved riches. He realizes that at the end. What should he have been loving? Loving the Lord his God. This young man thinks he's kept all the commandments. Well, Jesus, he quotes some of them. But it's obvious to anybody that's hearing him what he hasn't quoted. This young man knows full well that there he falls short. And it's that that describes, isn't it, the relationship that we need. We enter into life, a new relationship with God, a relationship of love. We're to be those who now love the Lord our God. That's what we've failed to do all of our lives. Youngsters here know that. We haven't kept the commandments of God. None of us can keep them perfectly. But when we come into a new relationship with the Lord and we come to trust in the Lord Jesus, he gives us a new heart. He comes and dwells within us by his Spirit. He gives us a heart that loves him, that wants to keep his commandments, that wants to have that new relationship with him. This is life. And what we had before wasn't life. A poor, pale reflection of life. That's not living. This is living. Knowing God in our hearts. Loving God. Serving him. Pleasing him. Wanting to be holy, wanting to be like him. Do we understand that that's what it is that we need? We are those who enter the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of self, not the kingdom of self-promotion, of self-satisfaction, not the kingdom of anything else in this world. The kingdom of God. A new relationship that we have then with a God who made us for his glory, made us to worship him, made us to know him, made us that we might love him. It's lovely always, isn't it, to think back to the Garden of Eden and how it was that then Adam and Eve, when they were first created and put into the garden, and what relationship that God had with them. He would walk in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve and talk as a man talks face to face with a friend. What an amazing description of a relationship with God. It was marred, it's broken, it's fallen because of sin. But that's what God had created man for, to have such a relationship with him. And as believers, do we live that kind of a life? If we're living in his kingdom, is that the sort of experience that we have? Do we commune with God and speak with him? Do we want to honour him? Do we live for him? Do we love him? Those are those things that mark out the kingdom of God. But then there's something further, of course, because as the Lord keeps describing this description of this life, this kingdom, it is a kingdom. It's a kingdom that we entered, which has a king. The Lord is our God. He's our creator. The Lord is our lawgiver. We've been seeing something like that. We see that he's a holy God. But he's also a king who rules us. We haven't simply entered a domain where there's a God that we live for and obey, but we've entered a kingdom where there's a king who rules. And the Lord Jesus is that king. And what is it that we're to do in this kingdom where we have a king now? A king who sits upon a throne. A king who has bought his subjects and purchased them and brought them into that relationship with him. What else is there that's said of our relationship in that way? We're to be those who not only acknowledge that he has a rightful place to rule in our lives, to direct our lives, to lead us in every way. We're to be those who call upon him daily for leading and for guidance. We're those who, yes, obey him, but serve him as his servants, as members of his kingdom. And we're to be those who follow Jesus. Do you follow Jesus? And that's something else that comes out through these verses here as well. I could perhaps have picked upon that as a theme coming out of this passage, because there are occasions here throughout this passage where the Lord talks about following him. Verse 21, we noticed, didn't we, where the Lord was speaking to the young man. And he says to him there, talking to him about selling all that he has, give to the poor. And he says, and come and follow me. And he has that on at the end there. And come and follow me. See, the giving away of his gifts alone and his wealth and his riches, that wouldn't really have availed. It had to have been that which came out of a new heart. A new heart that loved the Lord. A new heart that wanted to direct his steps to follow the Lord. And the Lord Jesus goes on to repeat that again, of course, because you see, don't we, down in verse 27, where Peter says, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. He says, we followed thee. That's what the Lord expects of his people, to follow him. And then in verse 28, the Lord Jesus takes it up again. He says, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, and speaks of that which is to come for those who have followed the Lord Jesus. And so, my friends, this morning, when we're talking about what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven, and in the kingdom of God, and knowing the Lord Jesus in this way, here's another aspect. Do we follow Jesus? Follow in his footsteps. Follow his leading. Follow him on this journey. We need to acknowledge that we're on a journey toward heaven. He's gone before us, the older brother, the Lord, the Saviour, the one who will be there at the journey's end to receive his people. And we're to follow him. Follow in his footsteps. Follow in his example. Follow him in speaking of him to others. In pointing others to him, in inviting others to join us on this journey heavenward. You see, we're to be those who follow the Lord Jesus. But to follow the Lord Jesus sometimes involves sacrifice. And there's a theme that comes out here as well. This that we're trying to set before us this morning, this new kingdom, this kingdom of heaven, we've said that yes, there's an aspect that is in eternity, but there's an aspect that's now. And that aspect of the kingdom of heaven that is in the here and now is a period of sacrifice. It's a period of difficulty. It's a period of struggle to follow Jesus and to live for God and to be obedient to God. It brings upon us sometimes great troubles in this world. Sometimes we're called upon to give up all for the Lord Jesus. Like this young man here, would you be willing? Is your love for the Lord such that you will be willing to give up everything for him? Would you do that? Everything. Notice what it was that the Lord spoke at the end. The sort of things that his people might have to forsake. Verse 29. Everyone that has forsaken houses. Well, we read of believers, don't we, who are those who are turned out of their homes and lose their livelihoods in their persecution they suffer, or their brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children. There are those who, when they stand up for Christ and own the name of Christ, who have their own family, their own flesh and blood will turn against them. There are those who, because of that, are afraid to lay hold upon Christ. Here's the Lord saying, sometimes there's much that has to be given up to follow Christ, to go for Him. Will we be willing to do that? To give up even the love of loved ones, because the love of Christ is supreme, is above all, to be followed? Those are the things that are to be done. Notice He says, for My name's sake. For His name's sake. Not because of some misguided direction in our lives, but when it's truly for the name of Christ. And that's what He alluded to at the end of that first portion we mentioned there, where the Lord was opening up something, the subject of marriage and a divorce. And when He spoke about those who have remained in that single state, we notice at the beginning of verse 12, that those which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And sometimes we're called upon voluntarily to make sacrifices to serve the Lord. Sometimes they're imposed upon us. Sometimes they come upon us because of persecution. Sometimes they come upon us because of the ridicule of the world, and we're rejected and we lose advancement in the world. But sometimes we might be called upon to make these sort of choices. To choose that, yes, to follow my Saviour means I'm going to be willing to give up something that would have been good and proper and wholesome and a blessing, but I'm prepared to give it up in order that I might follow the Lord, the way that He's led, the way that my King is leading me and guiding me, that which He's called me to do. Perhaps there's some here today who feel the Lord has called them to a work. But what's holding you back is there's a fear of giving something up. Well, we need to be those who are prayerful. We pray to our King of Kings to lead us and direct us, but to trust in Him that He is indeed one who will indeed bless His people. Well, there's something there then, isn't there, of this life that's to be lived in the kingdom of heaven. We're not to be those who have our hearts and our treasures in this world. This young man was told to give those things up that he might have treasure in heaven. And that's what it is, isn't it, when we speak of entering into the kingdom of heaven, this relationship with God, serving Him, loving Him, living for Him, giving up for Him. We're laying up treasure in heaven, where thieves don't break through and steal, moth and rust doesn't corrupt. Is that our desire? To lay up treasure in heaven. So then, firstly, that was our first point, somewhat longer than the others, but that deals with something of this living, this life in the kingdom of heaven, entering into the kingdom of heaven. But the second question we must ask now is, well, how do we enter this kingdom? If you set before us something of this amazing contrast between the old life and the new life, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of His dear Son, and the necessity for us to enter into life, how do we do that? How do we enter into life? If it's not through giving away all our riches, like the Lord has said to the rich young man, and it's not by choosing to remain unmarried, as perhaps the Catholic Church was set upon us as some sort of virtue, and these other things, if it's not what we do, how are we going to enter into this kingdom, into the Lord's kingdom, into this relationship with God? Well, the disciples asked that question as well, didn't they? Notice what it was that they said there when the Lord had spoken about the rich man, how hard it is for them to enter the kingdom of God. In verse 25, the disciples said, "Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved?" It's reminiscent, isn't it, of that question of the Philippian jailer in the middle of the night. There's the earthquake and the doors are flung open and he calls out to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer that came clearly was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Why is that the answer? Notice what the Lord says to Peter and his disciples in verse 26. "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." It's impossible to save yourself. It's impossible for man to save you. It's impossible for a religion to save you, for works to save you, for religious exercises, for priests, for churches, for anything to say. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came to make that possible. He's the one who came to deal with our sin. He is the one who came to preach this great gospel message of the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. How is it they could preach that and say that? Because Jesus had come to do that great work upon the cross at Calvary. To die for sinners. To take away the punishment we deserve, that we might by faith come to him. And believe in him. And trust in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. We need not make it any more complicated. We needn't add anything else to that. We've seen how hopeless it is for us to save ourselves. But there's one who saves. The Lord Jesus. And we come to him. See, with God, all things are possible. Whoever you are, whosoever will may come. Whoever you are, you can come to him. Whatever life has been lived, however far from the Lord you might feel you are, you can come. Because with God, all things are possible. If it relied on man, relied on our efforts, relied on our works, there'd be no hope, no confidence, no assurance that we'd done sufficient, no assurance that we'd earned merit. But we're shown clearly in the Word of God that we needn't waste our time looking at those things. We acknowledge our worthlessness, we acknowledge our hopelessness, and come to a God who says, with God, all things are possible. And it's God who does the work. It's he who saves. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're putting our faith and trust in his work. What he has done. Not in our faith. Not in our laying hold upon him. That is merely the handle by which we lay hold upon that which has been done for us. We lay hold upon Christ because he has done it all. He's paid the price. Came to shed his own blood. He lived that perfect life of obedience that we've been hearing about. We should want to live, but have failed to live. But he kept it. He perfectly obeyed his heavenly Father. And now as we come and trust in him, we find that he promises forgiveness of sins. And he promises eternal life. And that brings us back again to what the young man at the beginning said. What shall I do that I might have eternal life? What is the answer to that question? What shall I do that I might have eternal life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. Lay hold upon him. With man it's impossible. There is in fact nothing that you can do to earn eternal life. But lay hold upon Christ. Come to him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. With the authority of the Word of God. The authority of Christ himself. We have the Lord's own words there. His work. He's done it. Don't take the glory away from him. Don't take the praise from him who is worthy of all praise and all honour and glory. Give him the glory that's due unto his name and come to him, acknowledge you need him. And those of us that have come to know him and have belonged to him and laid hold upon him, we need to remind ourselves of that time and again, don't we? That all the glory goes to him, all the praise goes to him, and that we are now to be those who follow him and serve him and live for him, that he's our King. He's our Lord. He's our God. We are in his kingdom. We are his servants. We belong to him. What a tremendous privilege. What a tremendous joy it is for believers to know these things in their heart and to live these things out in their lives. And then thirdly, and in closing, what of the future? We've dwelt much on what it means to enter into the kingdom of God. In the here and now, something of the life of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God as it pertains to believers and our lives, how that we can enter into these things. But what of the future? Because there's clearly something in the description of the kingdom of heaven that does speak of future things. Does speak of a perfect kingdom yet to come. Well, the Lord speaks of that, doesn't he, at the end of this passage here. The Lord says here in verse 28, "Ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And he goes on to say in the next verse, "Those who have forsaken all for him shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." My friends, the life that we enter now in coming to faith in Christ is an everlasting life. It's a life that will never know an end. This earthly life will know an end, but there's a time coming in eternity when we can be assured that there's an everlasting life that He's given to His people that will never come to an end. There's a day that He says there of regeneration. Interesting expression the Lord uses there. In the regeneration, there's a time coming when there will be a new heavens and a new earth. The Lord says, "Behold, I make all things new." Turn to the end of the scriptures, of course, in Revelation chapter 21. And we read something, don't we, of this lovely description of what it is that the Lord has planned and purposed. Yes, this earth is fallen. Yes, this is tainted by sin. Yes, we know the fall. We know the struggles. We know the afflictions. Even though we're in the kingdom of God. But look what's going to come. Revelation 21. Here's John's vision. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new. I make all things new." And He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." This is going to happen. The Lord has promised us. He's assured us He's going to make all things new. In the regeneration, there's going to be a day of resurrection. Body and soul reunited together. It's going to be a perfect dwelling, isn't it? Where there'll be no more sin or suffering or affliction. Things that we've given up now, as He says to His disciples, that you may have forsaken all in this world. There's a time coming. I will make all things new. And the remembrance of former things will have passed away. No more affliction, no more sin, no more suffering. The kingdom of God complete at last. The kingdom of heaven perfected. All that opposes our Lord rooted out. There the Lord Jesus will sit upon His throne. And there's that vision that John has of the Lord upon His throne saying, "Behold, I make all things new." And here's Jesus in Matthew 19 saying to His disciples, "And in the regeneration, the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory." Isn't that wonderful? Here's Jesus speaking of that very thing that's going to happen. The vision that He gives to John later on. He says, one day, He'll be there, sitting in the throne of His glory. My friends, we're entered now, if we're believers, into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Now there are those who are in opposition to the Lord. But one day, all enemies will be put under His feet. One day, every knee shall bow to Him. One day, all opposition will be ended. And Satan and all his angels and all those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ cast into the everlasting fire. It's a solemn thought. It's a solemn occasion. But the Lord says, "I will make all things new." And if we're those who have entered into life now, then that's the prospect to come. And I appeal to each one of us here this morning, if you've not come to know the Lord, then turn to Him now. Come to Him now. Enter into life now and see this prospect of glory to come and the blessings that the Lord promises for His people. What was He said there? He says, if there's a regeneration to come, the Lord will sit upon His throne of glory, no longer the humble servant that lived upon earth, the Son of Man sitting His throne of His glory, and then that prized position for His people, for His saints. He says, "Ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." We don't fully understand and grasp all that's spoken of there, but elsewhere the Lord speaks of His people becoming kings and priests unto Him. There's a great position of exaltation and glory for the Lord's people, His prized people that have journeyed through this life and have suffered affliction and suffered deprivation and hardship and whatever it might have been, who have forsaken all for the Lord. What does He say there in the end of verse 29? They shall receive an hundredfold. A hundredfold. The Lord is no man's debtor. And He will make up an abundance of blessings for the Lord's people. for those who, yes, this life has its troubles, has its difficulties, has its struggles, but look to heaven. Look to the completion of these things. Look to glory. Look to the Lord's promise of restoring, making all things new, and giving to his people a hundredfold. And as we read elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says, I hath not seen nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for those that love him. We can't imagine heaven and its glory. We can't imagine what this hundredfold could mean, or the sitting on thrones. But we can be sure the Lord has that glorious purpose for his people. Well, may we indeed grasp these things and live for the Lord and seek to serve him now. May these things encourage us in our daily lives and in our testimony to serve the Lord and speak of him to those who need him. And if they haven't come to know him, they're not alive. They need this life. Well, let's show something of this life that we have, life in Jesus. Amen.